Gospel lesson this morning comes from the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning with the first verse. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. And in that city there was a saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.'" In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, "Grant me justice against my opponent." And for a while he refused, but later he said to himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God then grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he long delay in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God. We are grateful for this special day of music emphasis this morning. And at the outset of my remarks, I wish to give thanks to all of our musicians, singers, conductors, and coordinators here at Broadway. This sanctuary was built to be a place where the gift of music conveys the gospel of God. And it sat sad and empty for two long years. And it is glad to have the sound of music back again. And so are we. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That is how the Hebrews asked it as they were being hauled out from their homeland and carried off into a place of captivity called Babylon. Their nation was wrecked, their capital ransacked, all of their leaders carried off and enslaved or killed or both. It was a time of utter devastation and collapse, and the survivors wondered how they were to go on singing, by which they meant go on living. All seemed lost, all was lost, and everything hopeless. But then a word of hope came from an unlikely source. Jeremiah, who had prophesied the destruction and had a reputation for relishing in the doom, he was called, in fact, the prophet of doom. But just as everything was falling apart and the great grief of Israel turned from bargaining and disbelief to anger and to fear of what all was to come, old, grim Jeremiah rose up from the hole in the ground where he had been thrown and began to speak a surprising word. "Build fences, plant gardens, settle and marry," he said. "Survive. You're going to be in Babylon a long while. Make sure you and yours survive." And then the hopeful word came. "A a word of prophecy and of restoration from the prophet of doom. The smoke from the invading Babylonian army's campfires could already be seen and smelled, and the sounds of their horses heard when old Jeremiah went down to the clerk's office and paid his money to buy himself a field. He was an old man and he knew that he would never see it, but his children would, or his children's children. Israel, he said, would be sown with the seeds of beasts and human beings, and the land that lay lonely and desolate would be full and alive again. And even at that gravest moment in the history of the Hebrew nation, Jeremiah still believed in its future. "For I know the plans I have for you," Jeremiah prophesied of the Lord, "plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for hope and a future." That's a good word for us, I think, today. The midterms are almost here. The nation is in strife. We worry for the democracy. We worry for the economy. Some here already are suffering some kind of exile in their own personal or professional lives. And some Babylon somewhere is always beating on our walls. And yet, even when things look very, very dark and grim, we know who we are. And we know who we were created to be. And the word comes to us today to tell us to double down on that plot of land, to buy into who it is that we think that we are, to go on and invest in ourselves and our future, and to not give up all hope. Bad as things are, may still yet be, to keep believing with hope in that future, if not for our own sakes, then for the sake of our children and our children's children, to keep on believing and keep on working for the sake of their hope and their future. Phrase comes to mind that I've lived with for many years now. Despair is presumptuous. It comes from my childhood pastor, John Claypool, who was also pastor here in the 1970s, and whose legacy we celebrated last month at a conference in Louisville, where I was reminded of this phrase. In the 60s, Claypool was a strong white clergy voice for civil rights, and he served as secretary for Dr. King's organization, SCLC, in Louisville. And in the hard, hard days of the civil rights movement, Claypool says he attended a meeting in a church between black and white clergy, which ended with the black clergy walking out in anger and in protest. Claypool turned to an old rabbi who was present at the meeting and said, "Perhaps it's impossible, Maybe all of our problems and all of our history are, in fact, too deeply entrenched for us ever to begin to make any progress, any way forward. Perhaps there is no hope for us. Claypool said that the rabbi answered, but by saying that in the Jewish tradition, there is only one unpardonable sin, and that is the sin of despair. Later that week, Claypool visited the rabbi in his study. And Claypool said that the rabbi lit his pipe and, according to Claypool, sort of looked a little like Moses on Mount Sinai, bearded and covered in smoke and mystery. The only unpardonable sin is the sin of despair, he said. And despair is presumptuous. Despair is presumptuous because it concludes that all of the open roads are closed and that there is nothing new and creative that God can do. Jeremiah was telling the Jews not to despair. They had to hold on to their hope. Yes, they were in Babylon and they would be there for a while, but they would not be there forever. One generation, maybe two, maybe three. But God was still at work, and God was still on their side. Jeremiah believed that, and he bought a field in an occupied land to prove it. He bought a worthless piece of ground to prove to his people that he still believed in the place and the dream called the Promised Land. Jesus said it this way in this morning's gospel, that they would not lose heart. To lose heart means literally to lose courage. The rabbis, Jeremiah and Jesus and the one in Louisville would say, we have to keep our courage. We have to be brave. It's the only way to survive in Babylon. We may be in Babylon for a while. In whatever way Babylon comes to us, and we may have to learn to struggle and to live there. We may have to learn to live and seek peace and try to make the best of a bad situation. We may have to learn how to exist in exile. That's what this church did. It's what this church did 60 years ago when this neighborhood was abandoned and went to pot. We sought to make the best of things as we could. And we started buying up property and we bet on the coming of the truth and the dream of the Promised Land again. And as Jeremiah said, the hope of when the Lord would sow Israel with the seed of people has remained. And looking around at all of those moving back into our neighborhood all around us, I have to say that I am glad that those who came before, like Dr. Claypool, decided not to lose heart and not to despair, but to hold their hopes and to learn to go on living and go on ministering and even going on singing, even in exile. So then should we. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all, and together all of God's people then say, Amen.